We now implore God the Holy Ghost for the true faith which we need the most, that in our last moments he may befriend us as its homeward we journey, attend us. Shine in our hearts, O most precious light, that we, Jesus Christ, may know aright, clinging to our Savior, whose blood hath bought us, who again to our homeland hath brought us. Thou highest comfort in every need, grant that neither shame nor death we heed, that e'en then our courage may never fail us, when the foe shall accuse and assail us. Lord, have mercy. Amen. Rise. on this Pentecost Sunday, the Sunday of the church here, when we focus in large part on the third person of our Godhead, the Holy Spirit, we follow that order of service found on page 12 of the supplement and begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We remind ourselves that we stand in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. On this Pentecost Sunday, we pray. Lord God, on this day you once taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending them the light of your Holy Spirit. Grant us in our day, by the same Spirit, to have a right understanding in all things, and evermore to rejoice in His holy consolation. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in communion with that same Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this Pentecost Sunday is found in the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, the first 9 verses. And this obviously sets the stage for one aspect of Pentecost. It shows the need for the manifestation of the gifts given. Now, that's carefully worded because God had to confuse the languages at the Tower of Babel to force man to obey His command to disperse and fill the earth. And then when Pentecost came, He undid that confusion by allowing the disciples to communicate in words that they could understand. So we read first in Genesis 11. Now the whole world had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us bake or make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Here ends our first reading. Our response is Psalm 51, as found printed on supplement page 31. Second reading is found in the book of Acts, the second chapter, beginning there with verse 1. You notice, first of all, that Pentecost was an established holiday. It was something connected with Old Testament customs, and the name was just transferred to what we celebrate, the outpouring that took place on that day. Our second reading gives an account of what we celebrate on this day. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Here ends our Gospel, or our New Testament reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Demonstrate that the gift of the Holy Spirit given at Pentecost is still at work and is at work in our hearts because we speak with conviction the faith that the Holy Spirit has created in us. We do so using the words this morning of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Oh,
grace, mercy, peace be multiplied to each of you from God our Father, from our Savior Jesus, and especially this morning, from God the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Amen. Dear fellow recipients of the gifts of Pentecost, if you look around you, anywhere for that matter, you'll see that vision correction is more common than not. Now, I know some of you have been surgically corrected, some of you wear contact lenses, but we're told that around 95% of people 50 and older wear glasses, need vision correction. By the way, if you're among those who don't, count yourself just simply blessed. If you do wear glasses, you probably, or had your vision corrected in some way, you probably remember that moment when you first put on those glasses or your vision was first corrected, because it was almost a magical moment. Everything all of a sudden was crisper and clearer. Colors were more vivid, and you could, my goodness, the trees actually have leaves on them and not just fuzzy greenish blobs hanging to fuzzy branches. It was really, really cool. Now, if you can relate to that at all, having your vision corrected, imagine the thrill of being given sight for the first time. Imagine having been born without and then suddenly having had Jesus, or later one of the apostles, give you that miraculous gift that you could see. Suddenly, so many things are different. We grow up with, we are born with, everyone here was born with the ability to see, and we learn in that way. We see, and our brain processes information with the gift of sight. Imagine having been born without and having to process all this information without being able to see. And then suddenly now you can see, and you have to reprocess because everything's different. Imagine how many misconceptions would be corrected, how many things you thought you knew about because you had such a limited understanding would suddenly prove to be false. Suddenly, for example, a sunrise was much more than just a warmth on your face in the morning. Suddenly, you could see where it is that the rain that made you wet came from and what that looked like. Your whole world changed because you could suddenly see. In a very real sense, all of this serves as a strikingly appropriate metaphor for the thing that we celebrate, commemorate this morning, Pentecost. It is this event, this phenomenon, that we'll examine this morning. And we'll look at more than just what it is and what it is not. We'll look at the blessing, the benefit that God gave to each one of us here this morning, to either first having given us our vision and then continually correcting that same vision. The text that will form the basis of our study is found in John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 21. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest, make myself known to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. So far, the very words of God, God the Holy Spirit. This is, of course, the same Holy Spirit who gave those special gifts to the church on Pentecost. The same Holy Spirit who is celebrated by us this morning with true reverence for these words given to us by him and for that power he gives us to understand, to see them clearly and believe them. So we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Most of you are aware of the system that we've set up here. Each Sunday, we bring our offerings. Here we place them in an offering box. After the service, volunteer counters gather the money, count it, they record it, and they give that money and their recording slip to a church council member who deposits it. He in turn gives the deposit slip to the treasurer, who then disperses the money according to the direction of the church council. So with that in mind, let me ask you what the value is of the deposit slip that our financial secretary gives to the treasurer, especially as it relates to the offering itself. Fact is, it's of little value in and of itself other than information, other than verification. All it does is communicate to the treasurer what it is that's been deposited. In other words, to put it another way, you couldn't take that deposit slip and buy even a cup of coffee with it. And yet that deposit slip could represent a small fortune that has been given to God's kingdom work. So what does any of this have to do with Pentecost? And the answer is that the deposit slip can teach us something about this day and the celebration of this day, what it's supposed to mean to us. See, the problem is when Christians hear Pentecost, now ask yourself, I'd almost like to hear you say out loud, but we don't do that in Lutheran sermons. But I'd like to hear you say what first comes to mind when you hear Pentecost, when you hear that word. Because I would guess it's different than, but still tainted by, what most of the Christian church hears, what they experience when they hear that. Because they think immediately in terms of tongues. Tongues is what they use. Now, you heard in our New Testament reading how at first it said tongues, that the people heard them speak in tongues. And yet you know that that was discernible, identifiable languages created by God at the Tower of Babel, because at the end of that reading, if you look carefully, listen carefully, it said, and people from all over the world heard them speaking in their own languages. So it wasn't ecstatic gibberish, it was discernible words. This is important, as we're going to see. But what this means then is, if you use that metaphor, deposit slips to the actual value of the money it represents, the deposit slip is to the money what tongues is, or languages, to Pentecost. In other words, Those languages just identified to the people that far greater gift that had been given. So when God allowed his disciples to speak in different languages, this drew the people's attention. You heard it. They came, and it wasn't just the tongues that looked like fires and the sound of the wind. It was all of a sudden they heard them speaking in their language, and they wondered about it, and it drew their attention. But what came next, that was the gift, and that was a revelation of the gift. In fact, how silly for God to just simply allow these men to speak in a different language if what they were speaking wasn't important. Why would that be done? Why would God do that? If but for the fact that he wanted these people to hear and understand that message. He wanted them to hear that word, because in that word was that power of the Holy Spirit. In that word that they were speaking, that they were now communicating, were the gifts, the true gifts of Pentecost. Now, the interesting thing about Pentecost and the confusion of this day is that the event itself isn't confusing. As we find with so many errors in the Christian church or in society today, if you go back to the original, there's nothing really confusing here. It's straightforward. These men were in the room, and Jesus had promised them, just stay in Jerusalem because I'm going to send that promised Holy Spirit. And these tongues as of fire, we don't know exactly what they look like, but they're described sort of like looking like little bits of fire came and rested on each one of them, and the rushing wind, and suddenly they were able to speak in different languages. But what they spoke, that showed a change, didn't it? A profound change in these men. Now, the problem, again, with this misunderstanding is what man reads into it. I don't know if, I think most of you still get the Lutheran spokesman. I hope you've been following that series that's been in for the last several editions of different cults. We call them cults because they're not really branches of the Christian faith. They sort of ape parts of Christianity, but they're anything but Christian. And if you notice one thing that all of them have in common is they're all based on an idea created by, promoted by an individual or individuals. In the case of Mormonism, for example, Joseph Smith claimed to have gotten a special revelation. So he said, yay, the word is good. So they give out free King James Version Bibles. But what they do from that is they get your mailing or contact address, and then they send you their Book of Mormon, which is, they say, the real deal. That just gets you ready. But now the Book of Mormon tells you this is all from a man. Same thing with Mary Baker Eddy and her religion, the Watchtower stuff, and all the others, based on a human being. It's the same thing that happened at Pentecost. Man says, and underlying it all is a profound spiritual laziness. You and I share that, I know, to a certain extent, but they take it to an extreme. Now, we live in an age and era of increasing demand for instant gratification. How many of you have you ever pulled up to your garage door and pushed the button and had it not open? And you're all indignant because you have to get out, or maybe you go someplace that doesn't have a garage door opener, or you want some food, so you go to McDonald's and you order it, and it's like, where's my food? It's been 25 seconds, and it's not here yet. Or your microwave or whatever, just, we want it now. And that has bled over and continues to seep into the Christian faith. So also with Pentecost, mankind and disturbing parts of the Christian church, disturbingly large parts, want to be able to understand God's word immediately without having to go through all that study business, without having to learn the original languages, without having to study through and examine it in careful detail. They want to just be able to know the truth instantly. Wouldn't that be great? That's exactly how all these cults were started. Some individual claiming to get this immediate divine revelation from God, and they say, I know, and you don't have to look at that Bible. I'll tell you what's in it. In fact, I'll tell you more than what's in it, because God spoke to me directly. Other segments of the church get together, and they just sit and pray, and they say, God will speak to me, and God speaks to me, and they, whether in a tongue or in a rational, understandable language like English, say, this is what God has just said to me. You know who loves the thought of that? The devil, Satan. Man, is he thrilled and enamored with that idea. Because he knows that he has no power over that word of God. He cannot stop it. He cannot thwart it. The only hope he has then is to either remove that word so people don't read it, don't look at it, don't avail themselves of the power, or he can twist it and pervert it through the words and ideas of men. That's why God is so adamant in his word. I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their words and say, he says. Because that's the only hope Satan has, to confuse, to condemn, to destroy you. So part of the problem with Pentecost is spiritual laziness. This idea that God infused into the Christian church at Pentecost this ability to instantly know the truth. Now, he did give the disciples that were there at the time an ability to clarify their vision. Now, what does that mean? We go back to that analogy of vision correction and eyeglasses. The disciples could already see, couldn't they? They were believers. But they needed bottle-bottom glasses. They needed profound vision correction on a lot of different things. They were all wrapped up in a whole bunch of misconceptions. They were hung up on a kingdom here on this earth. In fact, right before ascension, they asked, are you this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? This is after 3 years with the Lord. And the Lord's saying continually, over and over again, my kingdom is not of this world. Don't look for a kingdom of this world. They had this misconception of what their position would be. They thought it would be a position of power here on earth. So and their mom's coming and asking Jesus, hey, my sons, one on your right and one on your left when you rule, okay? They'd argue on the way, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Jesus would continually say, my kingdom is not of this world. And then you say, and more than that, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, be a servant. Because those are the ones that I regard as great, that my Father regards as great. Just as I did not come to be served, but to serve. The Jews had a misconception, including the disciples, about who was included in salvation. None of you, according to them, were included. It was only the Jews. And there were others. And Jesus, you can just feel his frustration at the end. Finally, he says, you know what? In our text, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Comforter, who I'll send to you, he'll remind you, he'll teach you, you'll know, you'll get it. That's exactly what happened. The gift of tongues or languages, just a relatively small part. It's that receipt of the gift given. And it enabled them to communicate the change that took place in them. Their vision was corrected instantly. In fact, if you just look through the New Testament up until Pentecost, and then after, the change is profound. It's remarkable. They're no longer where before they, you remember they were hiding in the upper room even after the resurrection and ascension. The doors were locked for fear of the Jews. They kept this word to themselves. They didn't tell anyone. And then Pentecost came. And you remember Peter's first post-Pentecost sermon? It was, I'm going to go tell everybody exactly. And there was no talk about earthly rulership. There was no talk about trying to prevent Jesus from going to suffer and die. They say he had to. It was law and gospel, pure law, pure gospel. You crucified him, but he paid your sin debt. Believe in him and you'll be saved. No longer did they hide. From this point on, they never once retreated, never once failed to bring that word. Peter and John, they were arrested, put in prison, and then beaten, and they were commanded, never again preach this word. Where did they find them the next morning? In the temple, preaching the word. They brought him back, said, hey, we told you not to do this. These are the same men that had just killed their Lord. And what was their answer? We ought to obey God rather than men. No hiding, no running, no confusion. From this point on, pure law and pure gospel. That's the gift of Pentecost. That's why Jesus was so excited to have him leave and the Spirit come, because he knew what it would do for them. Now think about it. He was with them for 3 years. These men, he taught them directly. We have only a fraction recorded of all the things he said to them. John said many other things he said and did, which are not written here. If they were, the whole world couldn't contain the books, but these are written so that you might believe. So all these words he said to them, all this time, all these miracles, and their vision was still clouded. They still didn't get it. They believed in Jesus, of course. They were Christians. But when Pentecost came, everything was clear. In his infinite wisdom, God has chosen not now to work immediately in us. Now again, there was a special gift that he gave to these disciples, not only to speak instantly in languages, but this instant vision correction of theirs. But now he said, things are different. Because that church was founded on, it was established on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. After this, we have, as Peter described it, a more sure witness, his word. Your Bible, that most precious possession in your existence. And here's how that gift applies to you and me today. In his infinite wisdom, God decided not to work now immediately from heaven in your heart. That means simply that God doesn't suddenly speak to you like you always hear, audibly or in some other tangible way. Now, that doesn't mean that when you study God's word, he doesn't work through that. That's what he does do. But what he doesn't do is give you divine, immediate revelation. He works through what we call means. The means of grace, the technical term for it. Think of it this way. When you flip the lever or turn the knob or whatever you do to get water to come out of your faucet, does it come right from the reservoir or from a well into your cook pot? Obviously not. It goes through means, which we know to be pipes, to get there. So also God wants to give us his grace, his blessings, his love, encouragement, peace, strength, and all these other things. But he does it through means. And those means is the word. That word of God, that's the pipeline through which he gives us all the gifts he wants us to have. That's why, for example, we read in the book of Romans, faith comes through hearing the message of Christ Jesus. That's why Peter, in his first Pentecost sermon, said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The Bible established that God gives us his gifts through the hearing of that word or through that word connected to those simple acts of baptism in the Lord's Supper, his sacraments. That's how he conveys those gifts to us. Again, what purpose of those different languages if not to communicate that power of God in the Word. So here's where we return again to vision correction. Most of you, I think, were brought to faith, were given spiritual vision at your baptism. But from that moment on, the Holy Spirit, with these same gifts given at Pentecost, has been sharpening or preserving your sight. You know that because all of us have grown. We're born with that simple, or we're baptized into that simple faith that does save us. But we're instructed by our parents. We go to Sunday school, confirmation class, Bible class. Why? To grow, to be encouraged and strengthened through the power of that word. Do you ever, in the quiet of the evening, or when you're actually, you've cleared away distractions and you're actually thinking about these things clearly and deeply, do you ever begin to wonder about yourself or fear or your future because you're involved? I mean, you know people that are caught up in some pretty wacky things, right? And you can't convince them otherwise. They are convinced that, for example, there's an enemy army camped in Mandan. I was just in Mandan. I didn't see him. I read it on Facebook, or I heard it, and a friend of mine saw it, and you can't convince them otherwise. They get it in their mind that we're being fumigated by jets flying over, and they missed us with this stuff. And would the pilots do that to their own families, you think? Well, the pilots maybe don't know. Would the ground crew, would they put all that stuff on there and the fumigation tubes and whatever it needs? Well, they don't know either. Well, who knows then? Who did that? You can give them all the information that you can possibly provide, but they're convinced. You ever worry that you would get into that? That you could fall into that? That you could read maybe something that somebody wrote about God's Word and be carried off into this, that your vision would be obscured? You think you see clearly, you think you know, but you don't. That's where the gift of Pentecost applies to you. That's how God not only corrects your vision, but keeps it corrected. That's how the things that we prayed in that last hymn we sang, we actually think about that the Holy Spirit is doing that for us every moment. Preserve us from error. When we stray, bring us back. Don't let me be fooled. Don't let me be carried off into error. All these things that we need from Him, don't let me become arrogant. Let me realize that every good thing I have is a gift from You, and I'm supposed to just reflect Your glory. What do I have that I've been not been given? It's God the Holy Spirit who has given those gifts and preserves them, and He does it through the power of His Word. When you, in your heart, can say, I believe that Jesus paid my sin debt. I believe I was a sinner, am a sinner, but that Jesus, through His perfect life, given in that innocent death on the cross, paid for my sins. That's the footprints of the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your life. Only the Holy Spirit could convince you of something like that, because it makes no sense, logically speaking. It's not rational. It never will be to our rational self, that God would punish His perfect Son instead of those who are guilty? Doesn't make sense that a human being could be born of a virgin, that He could die and rise again and then ascend bodily into heaven, that He could be existing in heaven right now as true God and true man. None of this makes sense, and yet you believe it. Why? Because God the Holy Spirit poured Himself, was poured into your heart at Pentecost, and then the moment you were born or baptized. It's just simply amazing. So on this Pentecost Sunday, don't look to, don't be confused by or carried off into the weirdness that man has injected into this day. Tr- truths of Pentecost and the gifts are simple. God, the Holy Spirit, has now corrected, given you sight and corrected it and continues to do that. And he's there now to intercede for you with whatever you need, with groans and sighs that human words can't even utter. Thank God for that Pentecost. Amen. And may the peace of God, the peace, the salvation plan that God established, which transcends anything that man could ever have thought or contrived, may that peace guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus through his Holy Spirit. Amen. Spirit, divine counselor, on Pentecost you established the Christian church through the preaching and hearing of the word, that word of truth. Continue to bless this word in our appreciation of it. Help us to witness faithfully. and work in the hearts of all who hear that countless souls may trust in Jesus alone as their Savior through that power. Divine Helper, we praise you as the giver of all truth, the exalter of Jesus Christ, for you have given our Lord's saving word to us sinners. You have exalted him thus in our hearts by calling us to faith. We give thanks to you, especially on this day, for we recognize that through your working in us, we are now reborn children of God, and because of this, joint heirs of heavenly glory with our Savior. Comfort us through that faith, and having begun your work in us, continue it in each of us unto our end. Dwell in us as teacher and protector of God's truth. Make us grow in our faith, in our knowledge of salvation, and in our love for God the Father. Keep us from falling prey to false teaching and unbelief. Having brought us to faith and called us to righteousness, remind us that you have commissioned our bodies to be your holy temple and dwelling place. How can you live in a house made filthy by sin or made hostile to your presence through unbelief? Sanctify, therefore, set apart for holy purposes every thought, word, and deed within us. Help us day by day to crucify our own sinful flesh with its lusts and passions, and to walk according to our new man, directed always and only by you. Remind us always that we are God's beloved children by faith in Christ, so that we need never hesitate to bring all of our wants, our troubles, our worries, our desires, our hurts, our illnesses to him, and there find help and healing. Filled with your grace, may we have the boldness to confess Jesus, his saving name, to an ever-darkening world, ever confessing, never denying that he is Lord and Savior. We pray all these things, comforted also by the fact that you know us thoroughly, that you love us with an eternal love, and that you know those things that we struggle to ask and intercede for us. Help us to pray with thought and conviction as we pray also that prayer Jesus himself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you his peace. Amen.